All right, so this morning we get to continue in part two of our brand new series, and I need that on the back. Part two of our brand new series in the book of 1 Peter titled Sojourners in a Foreign Land. And if you were not here last week, you should definitely go and check out the message from last week as Pastor Patrick introduced this brand new series and talked about, you know, just in the first few verses, what it means to be a sojourner in a foreign land and what Peter is getting at here. And the point of that, and it's very evident, even in the very initial verse of this letter, Peter doesn't waste any time, right? He says that he addresses this letter to those who reside as aliens, to those who reside as aliens or to those who reside as sojourners in a foreign land, right? So if you're saved, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and he is your personal Lord and Savior, what he's saying is that you're a sojourner in a foreign land. Like, you're an alien in this world that we call home. This is foreign territory for you, right? And all throughout the letter, he's going to address this. He's going to address the fact that the church needs to be bold in that. He's going to address the fact that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're different. And you're expected to live differently than the way the world around you lives. You're called to be his ambassador, right? Even if it's the different thing to do. And something that Pastor Patrick mentioned last week was that this letter really could have been written a week ago, right? Because it's not that the early church almost 2,000 years ago was living in a way that is that differently from us, right? Because in their culture and in our culture, it's the same, right? If you're a Christian, if you claim Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are different from the rest of the world, right? It's not the popular thing to do. It's not exactly mainstream. As the youth pastor here, I get to explain that and talk through that and teach on that all the time with our students, right? That, man, following Jesus and living out your relationship with him every day, whether it be in your home, whether it be with your friends, whether it be on the football field, whether it be in school, like, it's a different way of living, and it's not going to be the most popular way of living. You're going to be different if you live like that. It's the same for us today. The fact is, because you are different, and as an alien in this foreign land, like, it's the same yesterday, today, and in the future, right? So in the opening of this letter, Peter points to the fact that salvation is only found in Jesus. That's kind of what we summed up in last week, that he is our living hope because of what he has done for us. And today we get to go a little bit deeper with that and look at exactly who he has called us to be, that we are set apart as Christians. We are set apart because of the blood of Jesus, like we sung about this morning, right? And so this morning we get to pick up exactly where we left off in 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to be beginning in verse 13. But I have a question for you as we get started with that. So in light of this, you know, in light of this series title, Sojourners in a Foreign Land, how many of you would ever say that you felt like you didn't belong somewhere by a show of hands? That you didn't belong, that's a lot of hands, that you didn't belong somewhere, that maybe this place that you were at wasn't exactly your scene, maybe this place that you were in, for whatever circumstance, it wasn't your scene, and therefore you were uncomfortable. Anyone ever been uncomfortable in a situation like that where you feel like you don't belong, right? And it might be even so noticeable to the people around you, right? Sometimes it's noticeable to the people around you. If you're in a big crowd and it's clearly not your scene, clearly not a place that you would normally be, they notice, right? Right? And so I have an experience I'm going to share with you today that pretty much sums that up pretty well. And I actually shared this with the youth a couple weeks ago, and so you might remember where this is going, all right? And I debated on sharing this story because it is very embarrassing, but I trust you. You won't tell anybody, right? All right, we're good. Okay, so it was my first day of college at Liberty University. I was three classes into my day. Everything was going smoothly. Everything was going fine. And I was heading to my fourth class. Everything was perfect. I was so excited to start my day. And throughout my day, I made it to every class on time. I found the right class. Everything was good. I was where I was supposed to be until my fourth class. Disaster. A disaster, literally. So I walk in, And I'm getting ready to go into my fourth class. I walk in, and there's actually two rooms, and I won't forget the numbers even till the day that I die. I will not forget this. There's rooms 113 and 114, these humongous lecture halls that are right next to each other, about sitting like 400 or 500 people, right? Room 113 and 114. My class is in room 114. What room did I walk into? 113. Doors right next to each other. I walked into 113. Yeah, not that bad of a thing, right? Like you walk out, you just, okay, made it to the wrong class. That's all right. So I sit down literally in the worst possible spot for me to sit if I'm in the wrong class, right in the middle of this 500-person lecture hall that I'm in. And without me knowing, everyone around me knew that it was the wrong class for me. Every single person in that room knew I was in the wrong class except me, okay? And so the teacher, the professor gets up there. I'm only in there for like 30 seconds, and the professor gets up there, and she's like, all right, welcome everybody to Evangelism 101. I think it was like Evangelism. It was definitely a 101 class with a lot of freshmen in there on their first day of college. She says, welcome to Evangelism 101 for women. And my eyes went like this. I turned as red as you could even imagine. And she looked directly at me when she said that. And she said, sir, I think you're in the wrong class. And I was like, I looked around and I was like, well, that explains some of the looks I got when I walked in here. That explains some of the laughter that I heard and people pointing at me and whatever. And without thinking of a better thing to say, I looked around. I said, can I stay? And she did not oblige to that, and I had to leave. And I found my way to the right class just a few minutes late. But I will never forget that story. And I'm sure there were people on campus with me for 4 years that remember that I was in that class. They would see me on campus. Hey, that's the guy that walked into the wrong class. That was in an all-girls evangelism class, right? But the point of me sharing that with you today is not to show you that I couldn't follow my class schedule the correct way. But the point is that if you're a Christian in this room this morning, you know, there's something that we need to know. And it's, again, that the world is not your scene, right? It's that, you know, if you feel like you live differently, if you feel like you don't belong here, it's because you don't, right? If you've ever felt like, you know, living for Jesus was the unpopular thing to do, that's because it is, right? Because that's a foreign concept, that's a foreign idea in this world that we live in. Because if you're living out who God has called you to be, then you're going to be different and people will notice, right? You're set apart, and I think that's what we need to realize. That's why I titled the message that this morning. You are set apart for a greater calling and for a greater purpose in Jesus, right? And no matter what this culture can offer you, no matter what this world can throw at you, you are more. And I realize that there is so many things, so much that we can try and find our identity in, even as Christians, and whether or not we're willing to admit it, we can try and place our identity in things that really our identity shouldn't be in, right? Because our identity needs to be found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And also what we need to remember that in Jesus, if we are called to represent him, if we are set apart in him, it's not about this outward appearance that we give off, right? It's not about the clothes that we wear, or the car that we drive, or the house that we own, right? It's about the inward, right? It's about what Jesus can do on the inside, right? It's not about the material possessions that we have. It's the fact that you are different because of the inward transformation that can only be done by the Holy Spirit. Right? It's Jesus in you. And that is what allows you to be different in this world. That is what allows you to, through that relationship with Jesus, you are different and you are set apart. And so that's why Peter writes this letter. He wants to tell the church, even the church then and now, that a life with Jesus and because of what he has done for you, man, you're called to live for him. And this place that we call home on earth isn't really your home. Your residence is of another place, right? So we're going to jump in. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. And I love what Peter says here to begin this passage. As we just read the very first part of verse 13, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. So he says, therefore, in light of what I just said as Peter, right, in light of the salvation that you've received through Jesus and the knowledge that you have of him and the fact that that makes you different, you know, we have to start there. That's where we have to start. We have to start with the fact that Jesus makes us different because of what he's done for us. It's not the other way around, right? This has to be where we start. And then he goes on to say, get ready for action. Get ready for action. Prepare for battle. Like, it's on. Once you place your identity in Jesus, then you got to go walk it out. Then you got to go live for him the way that he has called you to live. And the Greek, actually, in verse 13, translates and literally translates that verse to gird up the loins of your mind for action. Gird up the loins of your mind for action. And I don't think that is exactly part of anyone in here's regular vocabulary. You might be like, I don't even know what loins are. I didn't know I had loins to gird up or what that even means, right? But what it means is, of course, like during this time, people wore long robes, right, or skirts or whatever that would go down to about their ankles. And obviously, that is not ideal for doing anything athletically, like movement or battle, like he's talking about in this sense, right? That is not exactly ideal. So what soldiers would do, they would gird up their loins, meaning to tuck up their robes into their belt so that they can move for action, so that they can move and maneuver about more freely and openly, right? And so that's what it means. It's almost like for us saying, roll up your sleeves and get ready for work. Like, it's time to work. It's time to get ready and engage in the battle. And again, that is as a result of a relationship with Jesus, right? There's a reason Peter organized this letter in this way, right? He goes from, okay, first and foremost, we need to get that salvation is primary, that he provided salvation for us, and then it goes into what we're called to do. You know, it's not the other way around. And what Peter is trying to say is that it's not just time for us to sit around and be lazy because of our salvation or grow complacent in the faith that we claim to have. No, it's actually time for us to own it. It's time for us to display the difference that a relationship with the God of the universe has on your life. It's time to own it. And so what does it mean as he continues to be sober in spirit? So it says, prepare your minds for action, okay? Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, so what does it mean to be sober in spirit? The Bible Knowledge Commentary says it like this. It says it means to be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness or excess. Rather than being controlled by outside circumstances, believers should be directed from within. And what I want to point out to you in this verse, and in light of what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says, is that what we need to realize is that we are incapable of fulfilling the command that is featured in the second half of that verse, in verse 13, if we first don't meet what comes before it. We are incapable of fulfilling the command in the second half of the verse if we aren't meeting the first half. So if we're being controlled by our outside circumstances, if we're letting the things of this world that are truly outside of our control, if we're letting that dictate us, then we're not living and letting the Holy Spirit drive us. We're not fixing our hope on the grace that is to be made complete at the revelation of Jesus. If that's our living hope and yet we get off course, then we're not living the way that God has called us to live. You know, and I realize that there are so many things in this world that can steal our focus, right? Like, trust me, I get that. There are so many things that can get us off track in our walk with Jesus. We get distracted so easily by the outside circumstances that we let dictate our lives. It's just like what we talked about a couple weeks ago in our series and our focus of intentional prayer, right? We can let worry consume us to the point where, man, as a Christian, we're not called to worry. And if we do, then we're not living out what this verse says, to fix your hope completely. That means without worry, right? You know, and I can't be the only one in here that has struggled with worry, right? Because I think, 99% of the things that I worry about don't even play out anyway. Anyone like that? Yeah. So you play out these things in your head. You're like, well, if this happens and then that happens, but if this happens, then ultimately this is what's going to happen. I've played that in my head like 85 times, and shout out to my mom because I'm pretty sure worry is like passed down, right? Because, I definitely got that from her. She'll probably yell at me for that later, but that's okay. I'm pretty sure that was passed down to me. And 99% of the times, it doesn't even play out. It doesn't even, come to fruition in what is going on in your world. Right? We play things out way too much rather than placing our hope completely on Jesus. And then another thing that we see Jesus do all throughout the Gospels, he obviously does a lot all throughout the Gospels, but he makes two things known that I want to address, two things known time and time again. The first is that Jesus makes known that he has come for a purpose, right? He makes known that he has come for a purpose, that he has come here on a rescue mission for us, and that he is the Son of God, amen? He came and made that known in the Gospels. The second one is similar. It's the fact that he will come again, right? He makes known all throughout the Gospels that he will come again, that he will rise again, that he will come again to take up his church with him. Everyone that has put their trust and their faith and their hope in Jesus Christ, this is not your home, right? And that's the living hope that Peter is talking about in this passage. It's a living hope that we can have knowing that Jesus is going to come back for his church, right? In that fact, the fact that Jesus is coming again, that should change the way that we live. Like knowing that he is going to return and we get to experience that grace fully, that should change the way that we live. The future hope of Christians needs to change the way that we live. And I think that is, again, why Peter begins this letter in that way. And as believers, it's important for us to long for that day. Right? It's important for us to long for that second coming of Jesus and allow that guaranteed future to drive and dictate the way that we live in the present day. Right? Even as sojourners living in a foreign land, we have to have an eternal perspective. We have to live sober-minded, even in the face of opposition. Again, even in the fact that, man, if you're living the way you're called to live, people are going to notice. People are going to see that you're different. It's because of Jesus. Right? And it's really easy for us to sit in this place and say, okay, I get it, Peter. Like, you know, I have this future inheritance because Christ died for me and he's coming back again. Like, that's not anything new. And sometimes we can downplay that fact. Right? So, you know, in light of that future inheritance that you promise us, you know, a lot of Christians and too many Christians are going through life just waiting. Right, waiting for that inheritance. You know, Christians take that great promise of Jesus' return and the eternity that we get to spend with him. We use that sometimes as an excuse to be lazy now. Can I say that? Okay. All right. We use it as an excuse to be lazy in the present day. Say, all right, God's got it. I'm saved. I don't have to live for him now, right? But that's not what Peter is saying. Peter says, you as a calling and as a responsibility as a Christian, you have to live it out, right? Our faith, our Christian walk, yes, it begins at salvation, but it shouldn't end there, right? It shouldn't be the beginning of and the end when we have a walk with Jesus. We have to live it out. And he's commanding us here to live like we have hope, because we do. It's all about realizing who you are first and then realizing the need for you to live it out. Like Pastor Patrick said last week, I think the number one thing and number one issue in the church is that we don't know who we are in Christ, right? We don't know who we are in Christ. And that's as Christians, we don't know who we are, right? And if we don't know who we are, if we don't start there, then we're not going to live for Jesus the way that we should, right? We need to live and be in constant, you know, reminding of ourselves that if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are a child of God and a child of the King, right? And look at what it says in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 says this. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Right? And so the bottom line is, like, does that drive everything for you today? Does that promise and guarantee of a future hope, an eternal hope that you have in Jesus, does that drive the way that you are living today? Think about that. And as we continue in our passage in verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this. He says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. All right, be holy because I am holy. And another way to say that is to be different because you are different. Right? Stand out because you are meant to. Be set apart because you are meant to be set apart in Christ. Be different because you are. Right? He gets into this former way of living that you used to have in your ignorance, right? It's the whole concept again of, you know, before I was a Christian, I wasn't a Christian, right? You lived in ignorance. You lived without the knowledge of God that you have now. And he's saying, as a Christian, you shouldn't go back to that former way of living, the lusts and the passions and the desires that you once had that were sinful. Man, don't give in to that, right? Be focused on him. Live obediently as a true son or daughter of the King. It's basically like Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Offer your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, pleasing to God, and don't conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So Peter says that, you know, and what Jesus says is that you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so God calls us to live a life of holiness, and I think it's very easy for us all to check out after we read that, right? We think, okay, God calls me to be holy. Like, bro, I can't even drive to church without sinning, right? And when we get into this idea that I can't do it. Well, it's true, you can't do it, but Christ in you is what enables you to live holy. Amen? You know, and too often we check out, and I think that's one of the biggest issues when it comes to living a holy life, that we automatically check out of that. We automatically think, I can't. Because, okay, God's holy, but like, I can't live like that. Right? It's easy to make an excuse and say, well, I'm just a sinner. Every time you mess up, oh, I'm just a sinner. I'm so thankful that God saved me. And yet, he calls us to live holy. We shouldn't be content in our sin. We should seek to overcome our sin, even as a Christian. We check out too easily. Look at what it says again in 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 to 6. It says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. And so all that to say is that holiness, the holiness that we are called to, only flows out of a heart for God and for his commands. The holiness that we are called to only flows out of a heart for God and his commands. Right? We have to understand that we are called to be like Jesus, and that by conforming to his images, that's how we walk in holiness. Right? Again, it's not just the fact that we are called to not conform to the patterns of this world, but we are called to conform to who? We're called to conform to the image of Jesus. You know, I think something else we need to realize about holiness, and something we just touched on a second ago, is that like it's not just about your outward appearance, right? It's really easy on a Sunday morning to act like you have it all together and to say the right thing and to act the right way, but it's not just about your outward appearance. It's about living it out, but from a truly transformed and genuine heart that you have that is focused on God, right? And that's what he gets into in living a life of reverence for God. Look at what he says in verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Okay, now it's not exactly good news for us that God is an impartial judge. Right? It's not exactly good news for us that he is an impartial judge, but what the good news is that Jesus took your place. Is that Jesus took your place in judgment, right? Because if it weren't that way, it would be really easy for God to judge. It would be like, you're a sinner, 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 right? But what is good news for us is that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, man, your debt has been paid. Jesus took the place. Our sins are washed away because Jesus took the weight of the sin of the world upon him on the cross. You know, something else that's significant in this verse is the fact that God who is the holy and perfect judge, we get to call him Father because of Jesus, right? Because of Jesus, and because of Jesus being the bridge that fixed a broken relationship that we have with God, we get to call him our Father. That's what it says in this verse, right? That verse is the gospel. All right, and then in this verse as well, he tells us to conduct ourselves in fear, right? But it needs to be a fear out of a relationship that you have with God, right? Because it's not a fear of judgment anymore, right? If you're in Christ, you know that your sins are paid for. So what kind of fear is he getting at in this verse, right? The fear that we are to have of God only flows out of, you know, this call to holiness, right? You know, Peter's pretty clear here. It says, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of stay on earth. That he goes from this language that we are to have an intimate relationship with God, and now we're supposed to have a fear of that same God, right? So what's Peter talking about, right? It's not exactly a command that we see in our culture today is to fear, right? But it needs to be a healthy fear, realizing that, man, Jesus was judged in our place, and that healthy fear comes only out of a relationship that we can have with God, right? Fearing him because he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Fearing him because, you know, about our life here on earth, we can live in a reverential awe and fear of who God is, not wanting to displease him, right? That's truly what it is. It's not wanting to displease God. And so therefore, because you don't want to do that and you're driven by that, then you're seeking to live a life of holiness. And when you mess up and when you sin, you realize that, okay, I need to get right with God because he is displeased when we sin. You know, and I think the sad thing is for a lot of us and for Christians, right, we don't exactly always live in this way. We don't allow our fear of God and enable us and drive us to a holy life, right? We don't allow the fear of God to drive us to a holy life and a life that we can live for his glory. But we have to realize the promise of salvation and an assurance of that, you know, isn't just so we can live however we want. Isn't just so how we can live and do whatever we please because we know we're in Christ, right? We have to realize that we are called to live for him in this passage by the way that we live and in the short time that we are here. All right, look at what it says in verse 18 of our passage. Verse 18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold for your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Look again at how he phrases the beginning of verse 18. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. Right? So he's saying that to say that it wasn't by the things of this world or this materialistic way of living that we may have. That's not what saved us. Right? It's not something material like that is here today and gone tomorrow, but it's by the precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb that is of infinite value, right? And I think he uses the word precious, and we actually, you know, we did the song about it earlier that phrased it like this. He uses this word for us to realize that the precious blood of Jesus Christ means that it is irreplaceable, right? That you can't replace it. There's no substitute for it. There's no greater thing than the blood of Jesus, right? It's the only way. It's the perfect sacrifice for us and what he did on our behalf, right? And that's what Peter gets at, even with the fear. Like, if you get what Jesus has done for you, and that he's the only way, then you can live with this reverential awe, with this reverential fear of who God is, right? And I think the point of him saying this points to the assurance that we can have in him because of that, right? Like, we are called on this earth to live because we know. Live because you know what Jesus has done for you. Live because you know that you can walk in life with him right by your side and in you. Live because you know what Christ has done for you. Live in light of that redemption. Live because you know the outcome. I love the illustration that we used last week. If you know the outcome of a football game, you know how it's going to end, right? And you're watching it later on, it changes the way that you watch the game, knowing that your team's going to win in the end. And for us as Christians, we need to realize that, man, as we go about life, ultimately, if we're on Jesus' team, we get to win in the end. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's a free gift of God that we were brought with an opportunity of salvation that is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. It's nothing of our own doing. It's nothing that we could muster up of ourselves, but it's all by the blood of Jesus. Man, I think if this passage already wasn't personal enough, and as we re-look at verses 20 and 21, he makes it even more personal for us. Right? Look at it. He says, "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world." Who's he? Jesus. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So I just want to look at this progression that Peter goes through in these couple verses, right? Because he adds on to the preciousness of the blood of Jesus and what he talked about in the verses prior. And he says it's not like the silver and gold, but this blood is of infinite value. And he foreknew, he had the foreknowledge before the foundation of the world. So it's not like God was just, you know, he created the world and he was looking for like someone, who can I pick to be a ransom for the sins of the world, right? Like he already knew, and he knew that it was going to be his one and only son in Jesus. And now watch what he does here as this verse builds. He says it's because of that foreknowledge of Jesus that he would appear. Who would appear? That Jesus would appear in the last times. And who did he do that for? For you and for me and for the sins of the world. Man, how can you not live differently knowing that fact? How can you not live a different life and seek to be holy for Jesus and live a life with him if you know that fact and you know that truth? You know of this incredibly redemptive act of God through Jesus, that was at the plan of God. That was the plan of God before creation. He says, in these times, he came for the sake of you. Man, make that personal today. Because it is. It's personal. He died for you so that you may have life. So what are you going to do with that? Right? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19 says this. It says, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, right? So that reconciliation that we can experience, it only comes, again, through Jesus. It only comes through Jesus forming that bridge to a broken relationship that we have with God. He's the only way. He's the only way. And so as we wrap up this morning, I just wanted to close with a story, all right? And so a few years ago, I was at a big church. I was involved in the youth ministry there as a volunteer leader, and I had the opportunity to go on a youth retreat, right? And a weekend youth retreat, 400, 500, 600 kids on this trip, and again, hundreds of students, and we had an incredible guest speaker who was just so blessed by God to be there with us, and his name was actually Joseph Sojourner. Right, kind of fitting for our theme. So Joseph Sojourner is here as the guest speaker on this retreat, and he just has a remarkable way of connecting with students that I wish I had, right? A remarkable way of connecting with them and connecting even with us as leaders while we were there, right? And so he has many different ministries that he's a part of, whether it's preaching and teaching or actually in the music industry as well. He's doing tremendous work. I believe he's from Atlanta, Georgia. Right, and so he has an incredible way of connecting with students and with those of us in this room. And I came into this room, again, as a volunteer youth leader and, you know, supposed to be, you know, investing in the kids and things like that, you know, thinking that I got it all together. But he gave this message that tore me apart, right? That ripped me and just struck me in such a way. You know, ever have one of those God moments where it just feels like they're talking to you, or it just feels like, man, there's something going on here. God is working in me. The Holy Spirit is moving in me. Well, that was happening when Joseph Sojourner was giving his message. And I remember, literally, I was not very far from the stage, right? I was not far at all. I was probably sitting right here. And he goes through this point, right? And he's going through his point. He's giving his message. And he introduced an acronym. And I remember sitting like this. And the acronym is on the screen, AMIFOF. And he's going through this and explaining what it means. And it means, am I flying or falling? Am I flying or falling? And I remember sitting right there and I was doing business with God. And I'm like, well, God, I'm definitely not flying. I was going through something in my life that was very difficult. I was going through something in my life that, was, as it was difficult, I was not living the way that God had called me to live. I was not being the person that God had called me to be. And so I realized, because I'm not flying, well, I guess that means only one other thing. I'm falling. I'm falling. I'm drifting away from God. I'm drifting away from God and the relationship that I have with him. And I'm sitting there realizing this truth that it characterized my life. Right? It hit me. I was in this place, again, where I knew I was not right with God. And I can promise you that of that message, man, I was determined to change some things in my life. I was determined to get right with God and to constantly remind myself of that. Am I flying or falling, God? Where am I? Right? So as sojourners in this foreign land, I want to ask you, like, how are you living, right? Are you flying or are you falling? Are you falling by blending in and just conforming to the old self, or are you just waiting for that promise of eternity and thinking that, man, I don't have to do anything now. I can be lazy as a Christian today because God's got me. So are you falling or are you flying? And I, of course, had to go to the merch table after he was given that message with that acronym on it, AMIFOF. And it's a constant reminder to me. I wear it all the time to remind myself and to think and to challenge myself, am I flying or am I falling? And so what are you going to do with that? Like, are you going to sit on the sideline in light of this promise, in light of this promise that God has given you, that you were bought with a price, and that if you're in Christ, man, you have eternity to look forward to? But how are you going to look forward to it? Are you going to look forward to it by waiting around, or are you going to look forward to it by living out who he has called you to be? Are you going to live a set-apart life because of who you are called to be? Are you going to live differently because you are differently? You are different? Think about it. Am I flying or falling? Let's pray.